If you'll turn to your scripture reading and your order of service, you'll find Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's broken up into three paragraphs. We're going to go ahead and read the last paragraph. Our focus is verse 10 this morning. And of course, I'll summarize where we've been. But let's just hear these words. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are the Father's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So today you might think, my goodness, we've been in the first 10 verses for months. Well, keep in mind, we had a missionary preach. I went on vacation. So get over it. Sorry, did I sound a little insecure, paranoid there? All right, so remember, we're dealing with our spiritual autobiography. We were dead in sin. We were enslaved to sin, Paul says, and we were all condemned for our sin. And then Paul says, but God made us alive in Christ. Are you alive in Christ this morning? How can you know? Paul says there's only one way. Have you come to faith in Christ and rested in Him and Him alone for salvation? You see, Paul in verses 4 through 7, in a sense, he says, like Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It is necessary. If you don't have new birth, Nicodemus, you're dead. You're dumb. And in a sense, Nicodemus showed that when he said, what do I got to go back into my mother's womb? I think we should have great confidence at the end of Jesus' life. Nicodemus, the Apostle John tells us he was a secret believer. But at this point, he's still spiritually dead. He doesn't get it. But when we who are in Christ heard the gospel, God changed our hearts, renewed our minds, gave us by His sovereign grace, enabled us to flee our sins and trust in Christ. So how do you know if you're alive in Christ? You're resting in Christ. And Christ alone for salvation. That's what we highlighted in verses 8 and 9 last week. I purposely left off verse 10. I wanted us to spend time focusing on that. So Paul says, we are, and I think the his here is clearly referring to God the Father, to distinguish Him from the Son. For we are the Father's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Now, the outline in front of you is pretty bare. I gave you a more detailed one last week. So right now, we're looking at saved by faith, not by works. We noted this last week. You notice Paul almost says it in passing in verse 8 and 9. This is not your own doing. That is this work of salvation. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. It's as if Paul's making the point, but he's going to move on quickly. Now notice in your outline, look at Galatians 2 verse 16. It should be there at the top. And I want you to notice here, Galatians is a very different situation than Ephesians. Galatians, the church of Galatia is in dire straits. Paul is writing them very concerned that the gospel's being compromised, distorted, that somehow works, religious works are being added to faith. It's the way of salvation. So notice how hard Paul stresses that salvation by faith cannot be salvation by works. It cannot be salvation by faith plus works. They're mutually exclusive. He says it three times. Look how redundant he is in verse 16. Paul says, yet we know that a person is not justified, that is, declared righteous in God's sight, by the works of the law, that is, obedience to the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Okay, Paul, you can stop there now. We got the point. No. I'm not done yet. I'm still breathing. I'm still preaching. And not by works of the law the second time, because by works of the law the third time, no one will be justified. And we've emphasized that, of course, as Protestants since the time of the Reformation. And yet as much as we emphasize it, and as much as it's a part of our confessional standards as it is in ours, there's always the danger there. There's always the danger to try to add something to our salvation. Faith, by its very nature, is saying to God, save me. But do we want to somehow add something to that faith for God's approval? That's contrary to the gospel. You see, in Ephesians, in the church at Ephesus, the controversy going on in Galatians is not there. And so Paul can quickly move from just the quick qualifier, saved by faith. It's Christ that saves us. His death is why we're saved. His death on the cross to pay for sin, that's what saves us. Through faith, faith is but the instrument. We all know that. And then Paul, of course, gives the qualifier, not by works, but notice how quickly he moves on from that. It's as if he goes in our spiritual autobiography from death to life, and we have life because we trusted in Christ, to now the Christian life. The Christian life. He moves immediately from salvation by faith to the life we live following. So we're saved by faith, not by works, but now I put in your outline, but saving faith must work. And that's a true statement, but I think this, let me rephrase it, because I think that phrase, saving faith must work, while it is true, I think this phrase captures what Paul's saying more. God saved us to work. God saved us to work. Is saving faith works true? Yes, of course it is. And that's taught here. But the emphasis of the text, having come and emphasized we rest in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, now Paul wants to say, as he goes on now to the Christian life, and he wants to highlight that we do good works in Christ, before he even gets there, he says, his workmanship we are. The his is the first word in verse 10. Not in our English translation, because that would look weird to us. But that's put there in the original language to say, yes, I'm going to talk about your good works. But Paul says, just as surely as your salvation was but God first, not I figured it out. It was, you're dead but God. So you're justified but God. You're justified but God is the sovereign divine craftsman. That's what Paul's saying here in our text. We are the Father's workmanship. God is the divine craftsman. Now, I'm just trying to think of a word or phrase, you know, to make it stand out a little. But this is theology, Genesis 1 and 2, right? God made us in His image. He created us like Him. He made us a wonderful, all the other creatures are cool, but only mankind. Do you get this, brothers and sisters? Not the angels in heaven. The angels that have lived and served God the Father from the time of creation forward, whenever they were created, I don't exactly know. I don't exactly care. But as long as the angels have been in service to God, serving faithfully and righteously, still, they're not made in God's image. We are made in God's image. But it was marred by sin. It was distorted. You know what it was like. You would go into the carnival room with the glass mirrors. And in one of them, you're real long and skinny. You like that one. The next one you go, you're shrinking and you're fat, and that's not only a distorted mirror, that's a real mirror for me these days. But that's, aside from the point, that's what sin did to us. It distorted the image of God. But in Christ, we've been recreated. We're new creatures in Christ. Let's go back now to verses 4 through 7. I want to read it now just to remind you of what God did. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up with Him, with Jesus. Seated us with Him, with Jesus, in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus. So Christ recreated us to give Himself all the glory. Look, God is the only person in all the universe that can rightfully say and ought to say, look at me, look at what I did. In fact, you can rightly say that the Scripture teaches that God, the triune God, the God of the Bible, is obsessed with His own glory. God will get the glory no matter what. And He's getting the glory when He recreated us. But let me ask you, did He create these wonderful trophies of grace like you and I, to be put on a shelf, like a school that has ball teams that win all the basketball and football and soccer and volleyball championships, and you got the big glass case, and kids come in and they see, oh, look at all those trophies. Is that what we're supposed to be in the church? Are we supposed to just be trophies of grace that sit on a shelf till Jesus comes back? My dear friends, if you're going, amen, preach it, brother, you're not listening. Of course not. That's not why God made us, remade us, recreated us in Christ. He did so that we would work. Remember, work is not a part of the fall. Adam and Eve were given jobs to do. Adam was to subdue the earth, rule over it. He started by being the first zoologist and naming the animals and cultivating the ground. God didn't create us in His image to just walk around, do nothing. He created us to work, as Jesus said of His Heavenly Father, "My Heavenly Father works until now." And so it is, those of His that are renewed in Christ, we have jobs to do. Does the car maker make a car so it can simply sit in the showroom and people go, "Whoa, that's a pretty one"? No, it's got a job to do. It's supposed to take its owner from point A to point B. Sure, it might have too loud of a noise in it so that when they drive by, I scream at them. But that's beside the point. They're at least trying to do their job, even if the owner, he's got something wrong. He wants attention. I don't know. Look at what the text says there in verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created in Christ Jesus so we can all go to heaven. Yes, that's true. Created in Christ Jesus because we're sons and daughters of the living God. Yes, that's true. But here in the abbreviated spiritual biography of all Christians, Paul's saying the essence of who you are as a new believer in Christ is you'll be serving Christ. You'll be working for Christ. That's your purpose. That's your goal. That's my purpose. That's my goal. Do we think in those terms, brothers and sisters? Do we think God saved me because He's got a job for me to do? We all should think that way. And you folks out there that are retired, I'm sorry, no retirement plan in the Christian life. Now, don't misunderstand. You know, Miss Barb Hyder, she takes this verse a little too seriously. She thinks she's supposed to teach Sunday school till she's 125. I don't mean that you got to do the same job. Okay, it's not that you don't ever retire from a particular vocation. Not asking you to do that, Miss Barb. Just an illustration here. But what I'm saying is, unlike in the physical world, in everyday life, some of us have this idea, "I can't wait to get to retirement." Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But not in God's kingdom. Not in God's kingdom. We all got work to do. It might be behind the scenes and nobody knows about it. You're serving Christ's people. You're serving in your neighborhood behind the scenes. Nobody knows. That's fine. It doesn't have to be public. It doesn't have to be a lot of fanfare. But how is God using you in His kingdom today? You might say, "I'm still trying to figure out God's will. I hadn't got that figured out yet. Until I get God's will figured out, I'm just going to sit here on my hands. I'm going to be paralyzed." Brothers and sisters, Paul won't let you get away with that. He won't let me get away with that. But he doesn't berate us. He doesn't beat up on us. But rather, he encourages us by telling us that there are divine blueprints. Thought of that one all by myself. I remember we had a construction worker, not a construction worker, a contractor in our church in Alabama. We were building the first house that we would live in. The girls were all like, I don't know, 4, 6, and 8. And the builder of the house, Mr. Larry Covington, I got to stay with him when I was down there for a funeral 6 months ago. He built the house and He did a dumb thing. He came to Sarah and said, "Sarah, here's the plans for the house." He said, "Now you play around with a little bit. You can put the closet over here or do that." Well, he shouldn't have done that. Sarah completely reconfigured that 4-bedroom plan. We put a little office in the garage where I could have my little pet largemouth bass in there. And then we put other bass in there, he would eat them. But anyway, that's beside the point. But here's what Larry told me. Sarah did such wild changes to that floor plan, he had to go back to the architect and see, redo this. I can't build this from these plans. She's messed it all up. The blueprints have to be right if you're going to build the house according to specs. Am I saying it right, Peter? I'm trying. I'm not a construction guy. But I know that most folks, when they build something, they got to have that plan. They can't just shoot from the hip. Well, notice how Paul says, God prepared beforehand. See, I think we're used to thinking about God being sovereign in our election. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 4, he chose us in Christ. And so it's a wonderful, assuring doctrine for us who are in Christ as we go through trials and troubles, all kind of things, to know ultimately I'm secure because the Father set his love on me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for me and my sins 2,000 years ago. And in time when I heard the gospel, the Spirit changed my heart and I embraced him. But his sovereignty did not conclude there. Or it doesn't just skip a beat and go on to glorification. Yes, our glorification is certain too. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, when Paul gives that wonderful chain of salvation, when he gets to glory, glorification, he says it in the past tense. Paul hasn't messed up his tenses. He says it's just as certain. As certain as it was God set his love on us before the foundation of the world, it is certain all of us in Christ will be glorified body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth. But what about today? What about your spiritual service today? Paul encourages us. He says the Father has a divine plan. Now he doesn't use the fancy language of election or foreordination. He just says God prepared beforehand. But Paul says, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back to Ephesians 1. And if you're still confused, go to Romans 9. I ain't got time. I got to move on. You see, Paul is encouraging all of us in this room, regardless of whether we're aware of some special gift we have or not, regardless of immature Christian, new Christian, or more mature Christian, God has planned every step that we make as a Christian, and those particular good works that are pleasing to God, that are works of obedience and works of service. Kelly had no idea a year ago that God was calling her to the work of ministering to junior hires. Who thinks they're ever called to that? If Miss Eileen was here, she'd be yelling at me right now. But you see, God has plans for all of us and the way we're going to serve him. Let me just give one example, because we want to turn now to the Lord's Supper. In chapter 4, verse 28, don't turn there, just listen to me and trust me. Paul is in the section on the Christian life, on the basics, on the practical, in his letter. And he tells some of the Ephesian Christians who used to be thieves. Maybe they were pickpockets, or maybe they were stealing diamonds. I don't know. But now they're at First Pres Ephesus, and Paul tells them, you're in Christ, stop stealing. Steal no longer, but work with your hands so that you may give to those in need. Yes, you're going to care for your family now. You used to care for them by stealing, but now you're working hard with your hands, or however God has enabled you to work. But the ultimate goal of that work, yes, meet the needs of your family, but to give to those in need. You see how Paul says God redeemed work for his people to do the good that honors Christ. Now we're coming to the Lord's table. We're remembering that Christ died to pay for sin. But we're also remembering Christ died so that I would serve Christ. I would honor Christ. I would live for Christ. When Paul says here that these works, we're going to walk in them, he means we're going to live in them. It's a lifestyle. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I see a lot of folks that I see serving in so many different ways. Mr. Steve's had at least 2 strokes, but he finds it necessary to keep vacuuming my office at least once a week because the preacher keeps making a mess. Now, a lot of people could just say, forget it, I'm done, I've had a stroke. Not Mr. Steve. Now, granted, Miss Donna's a little motivating factor there. I don't want to diminish that. But I want to say God enables all of us to serve Him through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, may it be true of all of us that we know without a doubt You saved us for good works that You had planned beforehand that we should do them. May we be the kind of church, the kind of families, the kind of individual Christians that desire to serve You for Jesus' sake. Amen.